Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our new sermon series this Sunday called Chosen. We are looking at the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2. The first 10 verses of chapter 2 are some of the most descriptive verses of what takes place when we put our faith in Christ. Paul tells us that we were dead in our sins before God made us alive in Christ. He tells us that we are saved by grace through faith to be God's handiwork to do good works. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's gift of grace, but there's something we have to do to receive His grace. Put our faith in His name, confess Him as Lord, repent and be baptized in His name. That gift of newness to be made alive again to secure our eternity is right there waiting for us to respond. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, and thank you for listening.
Baptism of Christ Sunday, the senior choir sang, "Come to the Water."
Thank you.
reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Chosen, What We Need, Not What We Want.
Our first lesson today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The second lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I thank God who I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here ends the second lesson.
We started last Sunday our study on the book of Ephesians, and I told you last week that in Ephesians you will find two of the greatest prayers found in Scripture, and we're going to look at the first one this morning. And it's no coincidence that the Scriptures that Beth read, Paul starts off his letters with various prayers. And I think it's important for us to see what Paul prays for his congregations, and that we need to look to be doing the same thing for our congregation as well. And I titled the sermon, What We Need, What We Want. But when we look at this passage here in Ephesians, it's interesting to see what Paul prays for. You know, he doesn't pray for, you don't see him praying for individual sicknesses or the loss of family or wildfires. Those are all valid things to be praying for, but unfortunately, a lot of times our prayers only consist of that. But what we see here in this prayer, what Paul prays for is something spiritual, to deepen and strengthen our faith. And when you look at this letter, you see the town and the church of Ephesus all through Scripture. You see it in Acts 19 and 20. I encourage you to read Acts 19 and 20, all the things that happened in there. If I was to ask you if this is a verse of Scripture or if this is just a good saying, let's see what you say. It is more blessed to give than receive. Is that Scripture or is that just a good saying? Don't be bashful. Scripture or saying? Anybody? Okay, it's Scripture. Do you know where it's found at? Anybody? I struggle with remembering where it's at. Where is it at? It's not in Ephesians 6, but it's related to the Ephesian church. Acts 20, when Paul is praying with the Ephesian elders, he tells them, he's explaining to them how he's lived his life and that he's taken the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. So you find it in Acts 20. When you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Timothy is the preacher at Ephesus. So he's writing to the people at Ephesus when he writes that. And then when you see Revelation chapter 2, the seven churches of Revelation, the very first one that Paul writes to in Revelation chapter 2, it's the church at Ephesus, one generation removed from Paul's teaching. And look what Jesus says to that church. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." One generation removed from Paul founding the church and Timothy's preaching there, but they're in danger of leaving the love that Paul had established through in Jesus Christ. And I think you'll find that interesting when I read the first couple verses, and we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 15 there, that the things that we need to pray for one another, in addition to our physical needs and our wants, we have spiritual wants and needs. So if you'll read with me the first couple verses there, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people." Remember what he just said in Revelation. Jesus said, a generation, you're in danger. You've forsaken your first love. But now Paul says, "For this reason, since I've heard about your faith in God and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." He's going to tell us four things in this section of scripture that he prays for and that he wants us to know. The first one, he wants us to know God better. Well, duh, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm in church. That's why I go to Sunday school. That's why I read occasionally. But he goes deeper than that. He says, "I want you to know God better through wisdom and revelation." But how do we get to know God? How do we get to know his wisdom? We've got to spend time with him. I wanted to say thank you. Mike Robertson was going to be here today, and we talked about something else came up, and he was there. But he invited me to go to the Mizzou game yesterday, and I got to go up there. You know, M-I-Z, but not a real loud Z-O-U today. That was kind of an ugly game, but they got the W, and so I was happy about that. But the joy of the trip for me was not the game. It was going up and coming back and spending time with Mike. We exchanged stories. We encouraged one another. We talked about different things in our past and about raising our kids and dealing with our grandkids. That was the joy of the trip because we spent time together. And it's the same way with Paul's prayer and our prayers for one another, that we pray for each other and that we learn God's wisdom and that we learn his revelation. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We've got to spend time with him. We've got to read his autobiography. That's how we get to know God better. And we get to learn his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." That when we come with the struggles of life, when we have the questions of our culture and the social issues that we deal with as a nation and as a country and a community, how do we make decisions on what is right and what is wrong? We look at them through the prism of Scripture. You know, we don't listen to culture. We want to influence culture for God's ways, not the culture influence the church. But when we understand that wisdom, when we see what God makes decisions on social issues that we're dealing with, then he can reveal himself to us. He reveals his will and he reveals his path for us to follow. Sometimes it's a day by day or maybe an hour by hour revealing, but we have trust in him because we've gotten to know him and we know he's not going to desert us and that he's going to give us sound teaching and sound instruction. So the first thing that we need to pray for one another is that we know God better. We spend the time personally reading his word and taking, you know, Bible applications that we can find a time each day to let his word permeate our mind and our heart, which then leads us to the second thing that he wants us to know. And we see it there in verse 18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." He wants you to know the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. But he has a prayer there. He wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. We see all through Scripture that Jesus talks about the importance of our eyes and our heart in our spiritual walk. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," for what? "They will see God." Later on in the Sermon on Mount, Jesus says again, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he prays that our spiritual eyes and our spiritual hearts, where our desires and our wants, and where really the desire for us to follow God lies within us. He prays that our spiritual eyes will be open and that our spiritual hearts will be strengthened, that we know that the hope that we have is greater than any hope that is out there. You know, today I don't have to worry about any of you meeting me in the back of the church and saying, hey, Russ, we need to get done. The Chiefs are on today. The Chiefs are on at noon. No, they're not. They're not on till next week, all right? They've got a bye this week, so we don't have to worry about that. You can take time. You can go do whatever you want to. We don't have to worry about that. But what are we hoping right now? What's the kind of the concern of every Chiefs fan right now? I could ask Tammy and Justin back there. You know, what are we hoping for? At Salem today, Jeff Wingate just did this. He held up three fingers. What does that mean? We want a three-peat. We want three Super Bowls in a row, don't we? All right, that's what we're hoping for. We don't know if it's going to happen, but that's what we're hoping for. Paul talks about the kind of hope we have versus the kind of hope that we have in our lives around us. He says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved, talking about Jesus. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. I've seen the Chiefs win three Super Bowls in 5 years. I know they can do it. I've experienced the joy of that. I've, you know, celebrated with you when it's all happened, and it's been good to watch that. I mean, last year's was so exciting, you know, to do that. And hey, if they win again this year to do something never been done before, that would be really cool. But they've already run the Super Bowl three times. He says there's hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? We've got three Super Bowls, a Chiefs fan. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What kind of hope do we have? Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope that the Chiefs will win is a question mark. I hope that they win. The hope in Jesus is an exclamation point. It's an assurance of future victory. There's no question about it, the hope that we have. But the way that we see that hope, the way that we experience it in our lives is through our spiritual eyes and our heart. I love the story of the two walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus shows up and talks about everything that's happened, and he starts to open up Scripture to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to these two verses and match them with the spiritual eyes and heart. It says, when Jesus broke the bread, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Eyes and heart. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus. It comes through the Scriptures that we spend our time with. Then we know that our hope is an exclamation point. There's no doubt in my mind. No matter what happens to me as a Christian, one day I will stand before a stone because of my confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That is a living hope. I've not seen it yet, but I wait for it patiently, as Paul writes. But then he tells us the third thing that he wants us to pray for us to know about us, is found in the next verse there. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He wants us to know our inheritance. We talked about that last week, how the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We're not talking about stuff or money. We're not talking about land or any type of collection. I know before my Grandpa Cobb passed away, he handed down some things to me and my dad. He handed down his, you know, Winchester 33, his old 94 that he bought in 1950, brand new. It'll be 75 years old, and we have that in our possession. He handed down his collection of arrowheads, and I have those in my office if you want to see them. I got them on display. Those are precious things, along with other things that have been handed to us from different ones of our ancestors, and those are special. But there are things that I will not be able to take with me into my spiritual inheritance. But what kind of inheritance is Paul writing about that he wants us to know right there? He tells us that our inheritance is our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that for a moment. Take a look around you. Look across the aisle. Look in the back of you. Look in front of you. Is there some people maybe you've been kind of crossways with at different times? Maybe you've not gotten along with at times? Maybe your political bents have been a little, you know, kind of ruffled in the last couple months because it didn't go the way that you wanted and different things. So now you sit on one side of the church and someone else sits on the other side of the church. I got something for you. Our inheritance is our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why don't we start enjoying our inheritance now? Why don't we start in preparing for heaven? Put those things in the past behind us. Forget about all those things that we've had in our lives that may have put up that people remember from when we were teenagers or whatever the case may be or whatever family squabbles we have. He tells us that our glorious inheritance is our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to get rid of it. That's why when we're going to read other chapters in Ephesians, Paul spends time talking about how people are to get along with each other in the church. It'll be chapters 4 and 5 when we look in Ephesians. But in almost every one of his letters to the churches, there's a chapter in there or a section of scripture about how to bear with one another, how to forgive one another, how to love one another. Because Paul knew that all churches were not going to get along. They were not going to see the same way on every single issue. But he says, love covers all. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and we use it for weddings, it wasn't meant for weddings at all. It was meant for churches and brothers and sisters in Christ that were not getting along. And we've seen all three of them in this section right here. We've seen faith. We've seen hope. But he says the greatest of these three is what? Love. It's time to start enjoying our inheritance right now. You know, we have my grandpa's rifle. And sometimes we might even take it out and just remember all the stories that grandpa told us. We enjoy that inheritance now. But as Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our inheritance. And when we don't treat our inheritance properly, sometimes the owner of that may take away our inheritance. But then he leads us to the fourth thing there that he wants us to know, and the fourth thing that he wants us to remember. He says in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. He tells us there that he wants us to know God's great power that exists in our life. Beth read it in the scripture. She read in 2 Timothy 1:7. He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of power. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God is the same power that exists in our life today that's available for us for in every situation. And it's a metaphor for our spiritual death to our spiritual life. We'll look at it next week in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that when we do not Christ, when we do not know Christ, and when we are dead in our sins, he says we are dead, spiritually dead in our transgressions. But Christ has made us alive, and is by grace you have been saved. Paul wrote it this way. He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When you're walking away from God and Jesus is not in your life, you've not come to him, you've not confessed his name, you've not repented of your sins, you've not followed his example of baptism, you are spiritually dead. But when you come to him, he uses that same resurrection power to bring you out of the grave and bring you into the spiritual light. And that same power is available for us in every situation that we face. In the loss of property, the loss of loved ones, the loss of a job, the disappointment, the depression that comes through different times in our life. It's the power that we have to call upon. But many times we try to do it through our own strength. And I think then God gives me one of those, if you ever watch NCIS with Mark Harmon, he has one of those famous head slaps, you know, to the back of the head of, you know, DeNozzo or whatever his name is, or McGee or whatever his name is. I think sometimes Jesus gives us a spiritual head slap. Hey, I'm over here. I'm right inside you. You need to call upon me to overcome these situations. That's what Paul is praying for first. I want you to know the power, not only to change your life, but to change your church, to change your attitude, to change your direction, and to change your community. But he wants them to know that power. And that's my prayer for you. A lot of times when I pray with you individually before you might have surgeries or face a tough situation, One of the ways that I close is I pray that you feel God's power and his presence in your life. And that's what Paul is praying here. I brought with me a book. It's a book I've had for a long time. It's all the prayers of the Bible. 650 of them, over 650 prayers in the Bible. All situations, different people, different walks of life. I would hazard a guess we probably only know a few of them. A lot of them are found in the book of Psalms. If you'd like to take this book and look at it, just let me know. I'll give it to you. Check it out. But maybe some of the other prayers that we know that maybe are not in the Bible. Maybe you've used this one before. Rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. Gets to the point. May not be as respectful as we would like. Here's a little bit nicer one for little children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my God my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray my soul he takes. That's a nice sentiment, a nice thought. I think probably many of us probably, we're going to pray it here in just a little bit. We prayed it, I'm sure, at the end of our Sunday school introduction before we went to our classes, the Lord's Prayer. And that's a good prayer. There's so many other prayers available for us in Scripture. For us to pray for our fellow church member, to pray for our church as a whole. Someone has taken this prayer in Paul's, and they modernized it. And if you want a copy of this, maybe this is a prayer that we could all pray for one another. He says, O Father of glory, ever since I heard how believers are growing in faith and love, I am filled with thankfulness and moved to this time of intercession. May you give them wisdom and insight which leads to a deeper and more personal knowledge of you. Would you enlighten the eyes of their heart and restore the hope of your calling in the middle of whatever is going on in their life? Impress upon them that the truth that you treasure in them as your glorious inheritance. May you unleash the immeasurable greatness of your power toward them as they seek to know you better. May they experience that same resurrection and ascension power over sin and the struggles in their life. May they see you, Lord Jesus, seated in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only now, but in the age to come. Remind them that you have put all things under your feet and that you are the heart and head of your church. Oh God, may we realize that in Christ we have everything we need. May we press into Christ today in deeper and deeper ways that we might experience the fullness of your Spirit leading us in every facet of your lives as we live on mission to our neighbors and the nations, to all your glory and the fame of your holy name. Amen. I encourage you to pray that way sometimes for your fellow church member, to pray for your Sunday school class, to pray for your VBS coming up in your teachers. When we pray like that, spiritual growth happens, destinies change, eternities change, and communities change. But the key is that you've got to come to Christ and get to know him better. The song that I picked this morning is Rescue the Perishing. Paul talks about that here, and we'll talk about that next week. That without Christ, we are perishing. And if you've never made that decision to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please see me today. Let's start off this year in a pathway and in the will of God for your life. Let's sing Rescue.